Good morning. It's a pleasure to be together again this morning to open God's Word and to begin a new series this morning. For 6 weeks, we'll be in this series entitled Standing Strong. And this is a series that is intended to be a resource for you in your spiritual life with the Lord. From time to time, we will study together books of the Bible that we'll go through systematically. This morning, we start a more thematic study entitled Standing Strong, which addresses some of God's remedies for Satan's strategies in our lives. Now, some time ago, a study was done in the United States in which it was discovered that 4 out of 10 self-described believers in Christ strongly agreed that Satan is not a living being, but merely a symbol of evil. An additional 20% of those surveyed somewhat agreed with that, and 8 weren't sure. If you put all of those together, the statistics of a recent survey say that nearly 70% of those professing to know Jesus Christ think of Satan not as being a real personal being, but an emblematic symbol of evil in the world. The general population surveyed said that only 27% of adults in the United States of America believe that Satan is real. The Bible tells a very different story, that Christians are involved in a dramatic battle. And one of the purposes of this study is to prepare the hearts of the members of our congregation, both here at the Boulder campus and in Erie, to stand strong against the schemes of the devil, to be strong in faith in all that we encounter. I want to begin this morning by telling you that we've provided in your outline, in your bulletin, an outline this morning that's more elaborate than usual, because it's designed for you to be a resource that will help you in your spiritual life, a resource that you can keep, and we'll look at some of it this morning, but it will be a resource, hopefully, that you'll be able to turn to again to strengthen your own faith and knowledge of this battle in which we find ourselves this morning. Why this study, then? This is the question we would begin with. Why would we start this kind of a study? Well, I begin by saying in your notes that the Old Testament basically assumes the existence of Satan. We're in this study because all throughout the Bible, it is an assumption that Satan exists. The Genesis account depends on the reality of Satan, and both the creation and the fall of man set the entire foundation for the battle that goes on throughout the entire Bible of God and Satan, of good and evil. When you know the book of Job, you know that that book unfolds with some kind of account between Satan coming before God and challenging God about the reason Job is as righteous as he is. And a big battle unfolds throughout the book of Job. Satan's existence is acknowledged in the New Testament by every single New Testament author. In fact, when you look at the very words of Jesus in the New Testament, you can see that he makes reference to Satan 25 times in the gospel record. And he always refers to Satan as a real person, not a symbol, not a force, not an impersonal being, but a real personal creation. Number 5 in your notes, you'll see that we believe that Satan is a created, limited, angelic being who exalted himself in prideful rebellion against God, his creator, and continues to act in a way to subvert God's purposes in the world. It's futile because God has already conquered Satan, as we'll see. But Satan is alive, and sadly, he's active, and he is meaning to undo you and your faith. And so in order to prepare ourselves to live and stand strong in our faith, we're going to look at the ways in which Satan works out his schemes in the world today. Now, to help us begin, I want you to open your Bible with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. You'll go to Romans, and then Corinthians, and then Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally then, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. What do you think Paul has in mind here? And he wants us to stand firm against the schemes, the strategies, the designs of our adversary, the devil. Stand firm, therefore, having girded the loins of your mind with truth. Now, we'll begin to look at all of this together, but I thought it would be helpful this morning if we took a quick survey of the names and activities of Satan that would underscore his reality throughout the New Testament book. The reality of our battle with Satan by looking at his names. In this text we just looked at, we've seen the first one. Devil. Devil, the most common perhaps attributed to our enemy. And it means slanderer. The Greek word for devil is a slanderer. And so whenever you see the devil, just think of this, that it's one who likes to utter false charges and misrepresentations which defame and damage the reputation of another person. And when you think devil, you should think to yourself, he's a slanderer. He makes accusations and false representations against his enemy. Satan ever do that? Does the devil do that? That's exactly what his design is to make you think something about yourself that God does not think. That is separated from reality. He is a devil. So when Paul says, I want you to stand strong that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the slanderer, it ought to trigger your mind that the enemy, the devil, is saying things that God might not say. The second word that is most commonly used in the New Testament is Satan. Satan, and this in the Greek translated simply means adversary. Adversary, one who is opposed to God. It's the enemy of God and the enemy of all who belong to God. And Satan is another common usage of our adversary, our enemy, the one who is opposed to God. And then you can see in your notes that there are many other names that are attributed to this being, this angelic being, named Satan, the devil. He's called the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world shall be cast out. We look at John chapter 12. It's in your notes. The judgment has come upon this world. This is Jesus in John 12, just as he is about to go to the cross. And he says, now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Now, please tie together the context of these words from Jesus looking to the cross and declaring that now the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. Why? Simply because of the work that Jesus was about to accomplish on the cross was going to be the final death blow to the enemy, and the one who rules in the world today is going to be cast out. And there is a sense in which the final blow to Satan occurred on the cross of Jesus. And if I be lifted up, it will be over, and I will draw men to myself. He secondly referred to the God of this world. You might want to turn in your Bibles, but 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, which is written there, even if the gospel is veiled, Paul said, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those who are outside of the gospel are unable to see the gospel, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is something in the work of our adversary today that blinds the minds of unbelieving, and therefore he is called the God of this world. He's called the ruler of demons. He's called the prince and the power of the air. This is a touchstone text in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked in the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. You see that in Ephesians chapter 2, you know that the prince and the power of the air seems to indicate that Satan has some power and influence in the world today, and he works in the lives of those who are under the influence of the spirit of disobedience. They are disobedient to God, and probably unbeknownst to them in most cases, the influence of the adversary is working in them as the prince and the power of the air. He's repeatedly in the New Testament called the evil one. I've given you a number of verses there. And then you know that he is called the tempter. He's called the tempter. What he wants to do is to tempt God's people to commit sins. We're fortunate to have an account in which Jesus Christ himself was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And after 40 days, the enemy came and tempted Jesus, and Jesus thankfully withstood all of the temptations and the fiery darts of an adversary. But his mission was to tempt Jesus to abandon his person and his purpose. And that's what our adversary wants for us. He wants to tempt you. I've given you another text in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in which, in a particular context, Satan attempts to tempt married couples. His mission is to lead us away from God. He's the tempter. I want you to watch carefully at the next titles that are given to him. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12. Again, a look at the end of the age, in which, at the culmination of all things, his judgment, the accuser of the brethren. That's part of the name that's given to Satan, because what he wants to do in your life is to accuse you. And it's interesting that the very work of Jesus is to be the advocate on behalf of his people and to stand between a righteous God and those who follow Christ and say, these are my children. This is my son. This is my daughter. And the accuser would say, he's not worthy of salvation. You're not worthy to be saved. You're no good. And there is the advocate to stand between God and us to say, I've paid for their sins. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? So every time you have a sense of condemnation, which we know there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Because we have an advocate. We have one who stands on behalf of us before the Father and says, I paid for their sins. And then you have an accuser who says, they're sinners. They're no good. He's an accuser of the brethren. And the day is coming when he will be ultimately cast down. He's a deceiver. He deceives the whole world. Again, a picture in Revelation. We won't look at that. But I would like you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 to see this last title that we'll look at. By no means comprehensive. I haven't included all of the names or activities of Satan, but these which are crucial. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus is engaged in a dialogue with Pharisees, and it's a heated dialogue. You could begin at verse 34. We won't, but that will help get you up to speed that in this dialogue, those who are Pharisees are describing their ancestral connection to Abraham as their father. Abraham is our father, verse 39. they say. And Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, then you should do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, and Abraham did, and this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father, Jesus, to religious elite leaders. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we're not born in fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and I have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? What's the answer? It is because you cannot hear my word. Why? Because you are of your father, the devil, the slanderer. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. You want to give a name to Satan? He is the liar and the father of lies. He is the one who takes the truth and twists it and distorts it. And if there's one way to think about our adversary, it is this way. To think of him as taking the truth of God and mingling it with falsehood. Taking a half-truth and twisting it and distorting it and giving it to you so that you are misled. His mission is to lie about the things of God. What we could summarize all these names and activities under the reality of Satan is that while his activity is varied, it is always directed against God, against his character, against his word, against his purposes to redeem and to sanctify his people. He always attempts to thwart what God wants to do, to distort his truth, to promote falsehood, deception, outright lying, to create division among God's people, to create schisms in our own heart and our own affection, and to promote evil and to tempt us away from the way in which God wants to lead us. Is he real? I want to tell you that if you think of Satan as being merely an influence for evil in the world or a symbol, I want you to think about the way the Bible presents him in his word. God presents Satan as being a real, created, limited being who influences the world and seeks to influence God's people to lead them away from the truth and from walking with him. That is his mission. You could think this week about the ways in which the Bible portrays Satan even as an animal. What comes to your mind? A snake. A wolf. To mislead sheep and to kill them. And a roaring lion. The way he's personified in the Bible is a real being. And illustrated in the animal kingdom, but really a real being. And I've given to you earlier two passages in the Old Testament from Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, which I believe are references beyond the king of Tyre in the historical context to the being called Lucifer, who was created and was filled with splendor and was lifted up in pride and fell from heaven and rebelled against God, and he exists today. But we're confident of a couple things. Thirdly, in your notes, we're confident of the judgment of Satan. And it's worthy to take a moment just to think about the ultimate judgment of Satan and to reinforce a couple things. First, that the judgment against Satan was first promised in the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is good for you to have in your reference, but Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, God is coming to bring his pronouncement of of judgment against the fall of man. And in verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this and misled and deceived Adam and Eve, cursed are you more than cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise your head and you will bruise him on the heel. I really believe that Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 is God's initial condemnation of Satan and the pronouncement of a coming judgment when the seed of the woman will be born and will crush the head of Satan. And Satan will bruise his heel. I think that's a reference to the cross of Jesus and his work on the cross, where he will be temporarily bruised on the heel, I think is the image. He'll be wounded, but Satan will be crushed. Now, it's amazing that really out of the gates, when the first sin shows up in the Bible, there God's ultimate judgment is, in a veiled way, presented. Secondly, I've already mentioned that it has been demonstrated. The defeat of Satan was demonstrated for us in the victory of Jesus over temptation. And I encourage you to study Matthew chapter 4 this week and watch the strategy of our Lord Jesus Christ to defeat Satan in his multiple temptations of him. In light of what we have just said about our adversary and his deceitfulness and his lying and his distortion of the truth, if you watch carefully about the four different ways he comes at Jesus, you will see that he is tempting Christ by distorting truth. And Jesus answers him always with the Word of God, the truth of God. Thirdly, we're reminded this morning that one of the purposes of the incarnation was to defeat the works of the devil. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. 1 John 3:8 says that he might destroy the works of the devil. The very reason Christ came into the world was a redemptive purpose. He came into the world in order to redeem us, and we had to be redeemed because of the influence and the infiltration of the adversary. And Christ came into the world to defeat the works of the devil, John said, 1 John 3:8. And finally, it was accomplished on the cross. It was accomplished on the cross. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, we read these words from Paul the Apostle. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. On the cross, Jesus canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Then he is taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the cross is in view there. When verse 15 says, and when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ. God disarmed. Now, sometimes it's hard to imagine how is it that God disarmed all of the powers of darkness. They're ultimately defeated, aren't they? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the other verse I've given you, simply says this: since the children share in flesh and blood, Christ himself likewise took on the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. What the Bible tells us, it leads all the way to the cross and always points to the cross as the ultimate place of the defeat of God, whereby he overcame Satan, a final, finished, defeated foe. You believe that? I mean, the cross ends it all. But if it ends it all, then why do we struggle against an adversary still? There is a sense in which the ultimate defeat has already occurred. And it occurred on the cross. When Christ rose victorious, the powers of darkness were ultimately undone. And yet, he's free to do his work until we get from here to there, or until the Lord returns. This enemy and this adversary still rules about, prowls about as a roaring lion, and he is an active adversary. And so the purpose of this study is that each of us in this room would be prepared ourselves to face whatever are his strategies. There are many. We're going to look at five of the ways he comes at us. To prepare us in this, next in your notes, let me just talk in general principles about the battle with Satan. The primary arena of Satan's work, then, the primary way in which he works around us is where? It's in the mind. The primary way in which Satan does his work and his strategies in our life is through the mind. Now, we've already read, and perhaps you still have your finger in, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, that says, "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes." That's the Greek word, methodios. Guess what English word we get from that? His methods. That you may be able to stand strong against his MO, his mode of operating, and his strategies, his methods. And it's the same word in Ephesians 4 earlier that has the sense of a crafting, cunning strategy, his scheming craftiness. The 2 Corinthians 2:11 text that we'll look at in another week has a different word. It's translated the same in our English Bible. In order that no advantage be taken of you by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes, his designs, his plots. Now, when someone sets out to create a scheme, what are they doing? They're using their mind to create a plan and a strategy to trip you up. And a scheme, say a Ponzi scheme, creates the illusion of one thing and delivers something different altogether. And when Satan creates a scheme, it's a device to trick the mind, to create all of the illusion of one thing, to lie, to deceive, to create a scheme that will trip us up. And so we are not ignorant of his schemes. That's what Paul said. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware that his strategy is to deal with your mind. And if his strategy is to deal with your mind, then what do you think is the best remedy? The best remedy is to strengthen your mind, to build up your mind, to be sure about the truth, and to guard your heart about the truth, and to really understand it. Now, if his strategy is, and the arena of his work is the mind, secondly, then our battle with Satan is not so much a contest of power as it is a contest of truth. This is very important to understand. His strategy is to lie, to deceive, to beguile, to disguise what is true. And the power of Satan in the world today is in a lie. And when the lie is exposed to the truth for what it is, through the illumination of the Word of God and the truth of God, then the power of the adversary and the plans of Satan become undone. He is a liar. And so I would suggest to you that as we begin this study to think about how do we overcome and stand strong against the schemes of the adversary, we ought not think of becoming of wrestling with power, but wrestling with truth. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against people. It's not against governments. It's not against other things. It is against spiritual forces in dark places. And the way to combat that is with truth, because his leading strategies are falsehood. Now, thirdly, in your notes, we will be careful in this study not to give Satan too much attention. You say, well, you just devoted 30 minutes to this. But we're going to be careful, both in this study and in our life, not to give him too much attention. We're not going to magnify him. We're not going to see his influence under every stone, in every circumstance. Very many times, the problems that we face in our life, we might want to attribute to that rascal. But if we sort of picked away at it, we might realize that it was really some stupid thing that we did. Right? So we'll be careful not to give him too much attention, because this is not a battle of good and evil in a dualistic, philosophical way. We are not dealing with two equal powers. We are dealing with an almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, unlimited, eternal creator God, and a created being who is doomed to fail. So we'll be careful not to give him too much attention or too much credit. We will not hide behind "the devil made me do it." We will not give him too much credit and so diminish our responsibility. Our responsibility is to know the truth, to stand strong in the faith, and we'll be careful not to give him more than is his due. Lastly, God has provided for us all of the resources that we need to be victorious. All of the resources. What are those resources? Well, if the schemes of the adversary emerge from dishonesty and falsehood and deception and disguise, then the best resource that you have today to be strong in your faith is the truth of God. And you've been given the Word of God as this truth. And you have the Spirit of God who resides within you, and his indwelling and his permanent presence in you as a child of God is the great assurance of your life that you belong to him and his protection. Here's a verse for you to write down there under this section, 1 John chapter 4, 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Wow. Now there's the victory, isn't it? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You have the resources of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the community of God's people, and a church that is committed to helping you search out and know the Scriptures and to stand strong in your faith. Over the next 5 weeks, as we look at these five most common strategies of Satan, we will also examine carefully how we might bolster our faith to stand against him. And as the book of Romans underscores for us, my prayer for you is that you will be strengthened and transformed in your mind, that you would know what is good and acceptable and perfect, what the will of God is, that you'll be able to stand in it. What we're hoping to give in this study is a framework, a foundation, not a fad, not a quick trend, not a hot topic, but a foundation for your life, and this outline that we've given to you this morning will help you. Let's be blessed by these words as we close this morning from a great hymn. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us, the prince of darkness grim. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is what? Is sure. One little word will fell him, and that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, and his kingdom is forever. Let's pray. Father, you alone are God, eternal, unshaken, unending. You are the powerful God, creator, omniscient, omnipotent King. And we worship you. And we pray that our hearts will be anchored in the truth of God, to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. And we pray that you will strengthen our hearts today to believe that the doom of our adversary is sure and his failure is certain. And therefore, I pray for a renewed fervor in all of our hearts to be anchored strongly in the truth of God and in the grace of God and in the Spirit of God. And I pray, dear Father, that you will help us to be strong against the schemes of our adversary, that we would stand strong. I pray for those who may be here this morning who as yet have not come to receive Christ as their Savior, and now realize this colossal battle in the spiritual realm of their heart. And I pray that you yourself will prompt an urgency for repentance and submission to Jesus Christ, the redeeming King. And I pray that life will come. And we pray for all of us, our Father, that you will strengthen us to walk with you in faith, in confidence, and in the truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.